Well, good morning, Woodland. It is good to be with you this morning as we continue our series, From Death to Life, where we're looking at what it is like for those who follow Jesus after the resurrection. You know, you have the before, which is death, and then you have the after, which is life. And so we're going to be looking at the implications of his resurrection and what that means for us. My name is Pastor Ken Gilmore. I'm the interim teaching pastor here at Woodland, and we are glad that you're joining us this morning. Now, today, I want to start out with an easy question, but I want your response. How many, by a show of hands, how many of you watched Sesame Street growing up? All right, yeah, a good number of hands right there. All right, yeah, I mean, you know, for some of us back in the day, pre-Nickelodeon, pre-cable TV and Cartoon Network, I mean, there were actually a very limited number of shows that were made for kids, but Sesame Street was one of them. And there was one segment in Sesame Street that has always stuck with me, and it's the segment that is one of these things is not like the other. You know what I'm talking about? If you've watched Sesame Street, you know. If you didn't watch Sesame Street, well, take a look, because this is what it was like.
One of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. Can you tell which thing is not like the other before I finish my song? Now look very carefully, because one of these things just doesn't belong here. Is it the apple, or the ice cream cone, or the mitten, or the hamburger? Well, if you guessed this thing is not like the other, if you guessed this thing just doesn't belong, if you guessed this thing is not like the other, well then, you're absolutely correct, because all of these things, the apple, the ice cream cone, and the hamburger, are things you can eat. But did you ever try eating a mitten?
All right, so I need to apologize now in advance for all of you who will be singing that song for the rest of the day. I actually heard some of you singing it as it was going on, you know, because it's just one of those catchy songs, plus you're in church, we just sang, you were just continuing the worship. All right, so I get that, but there is this idea that something doesn't belong. I came across some images on the internet of, you know, can you spot the thing that doesn't belong, like this one right here. One of these things is not like the other, all right? Or how about this one? I love this one. You know, one of these things is just not like the others, all right? How about this? Can you spot what's different? This is one of my favorites right here. One went pro, the rest did not. All right, how about this right here? There's one that's not like the others. And then finally this one, one of us is not who he seems. All right, now we can spot the one that doesn't belong, right? We can. It's just, we're meant to see patterns. We see that kind of a thing. But have you ever been the one that didn't feel like you belonged? Have you ever had that experience in life where you stepped into an environment, you were with a group of people, you were doing some activity, and you were the one that was just like, man, I do not feel like I belong here. I've had that experience. I graduated out of eighth grade from a Christian school that met in my church building, and I graduated eighth grade with seven other students. There was eight of us. I then went to a public school and entered a freshman class that had over 450 students in it. Okay, one of these things was not like the other. It was a shocking experience. It was disorienting. I felt overwhelmed. And the worst part was just a few of my eighth grade classmates from the Christian school actually came to the same high school as me, and I discovered none of them shared my lunch period. So when I stepped into the lunchroom, I looked around and I had nowhere to go. I just felt like I didn't belong. There are those of us who we felt that way. We've been in environments where we felt like, man, I just don't belong here. Do you know that there are some people who feel that way about this environment, about church, about Christianity? That they have a desire to belong, because here's the thing, in us is a longing for belonging. The human heart is wired for it. We want desperately to belong. That's why in those moments where we feel like we don't belong, it's excruciating. And there are some people who walk through these doors and they're curious about Christianity, but they just don't feel like they belong. And if that's you this morning, I want to let you know, you belong here. And I can prove you belong here. Because you may not feel like you bring what is needed. You may not feel you believe what you need to believe. There are some things that haven't quite fallen into place in your beliefs, in your life. But you belong. And I can show you in Scripture why. Because Jesus, who was the Son of God, who had all the power that he ever needed. He could do miracles. He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. He could multiply food. Jesus had no need of another human being to do anything he wanted to do. And yet, what does Jesus do when he's on this planet? What does he do? He gathers a group of people around him. And he selects 12 for a special relationship with him. We read about it in the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. And this is what we read. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those, what are the next two words? Read them. He wanted. Pause. Jesus chose who he wanted. Doesn't say Jesus chose who he had to. No, Jesus didn't have to choose them. But there's something in Jesus. He looked at this ragtag group and said, I want these 12. And then it says something really important. This is a really short verse that has a lot of really good news for us. Because Jesus chose who he wanted, and it says, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. He didn't appoint 12 because they were special and had special skill sets and had earned their place. Jesus said, no, I'm choosing these 12 to have a special time with me for a season and for a reason. These are going to be my 12. Now, we would know that Jesus' group grew, but the 12 remained the 12. They were a select group that Jesus wanted because he wanted them with him in a special way. Jesus is like, I want you along with me. Not because I need you, but because I want you to be a part of this. Jesus didn't need the 12 disciples to multiply the bread. He used the 12 disciples to distribute it. But Jesus chose those he wanted. Now we're given their names. In Mark chapter 3, 16 through 19, we're told this. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. Oh, by the way, who betrayed Jesus. So even in choosing the 12, one of the 12 was already going to be a washout. That didn't prevent Jesus from inviting him to be with him. Because Jesus chose, said, I want these 12 with me. And that's an important thing for us to understand, that Jesus chose these 12. Now, as a side note to the message, because I'm a Bible geek, it's so interesting that we have their names. Because here's the thing, there are critics of Christianity, critics of the scriptures, who basically say, the scriptures are made up, it's a made up story, wasn't written until hundreds of years after the time of Jesus, so we can't trust that it's not reliable. Well, let me let you in on a little research that's been done. Because in 2003, there was a researcher who wanted to study the popular names in the first century during the time of Jesus in Jewish communities around the world. Because there were more than just Jewish communities in Israel. There were still Jewish communities that had, you know, kind of scattered during the exile. And so there was a significant Jewish community in Egypt. And so he looked at inscriptions. He looked at, you know, kind of markings for graves and things like that. And they cataloged a list of 3,000 names to see which were the most popular names during the time of Jesus. And in Egypt, Oh, before I jump to that, back it up, go back. I wanted to set this up a little differently. One of the things is names are important, because when you tell names attached to a story, it gives you a time frame. All right, because if I were to say, I'm going to write a story about Calhoun County, Kalamazoo County, and the main character names are going to be Clarence, Elmer, Myrtle, Alfred, Nellie, Mabel, Herbert, Blanche, Edith, Ida, Eugene, and Effie. What years do you think that story took place? If you had a guess, if that was the main character's names, what year? Shout out a year. What year? See, this is the problem. All the teens are like 70s, 60s. No, we're talking what? 1910, 1920. I mean, these were the popular names that were kind of carried for a couple years until World War II, and then we kind of had a shift. But it kind of locates a story within a time frame. All right, if I was to tell you I'm writing a story about life in Calhoun County, Kalamazoo County, and the names of the main characters are Olivia, Liam, Mason, Madison, Chloe, Lucas, Addison, Dylan, Brooklyn, Avery, Landon, Jackson, and Skylar, when is that story taking place? 2024. It is taking place now. I mean, I made this list a while ago. My granddaughter's name, who was just born, is on this list, Addison. I mean, that's pretty cool, because those are modern names. These are names that are popular now, and so they cycle. Well, do you know that when they looked at the names in the first century in Egypt, the Jewish community, the popular names were Eleazar, Sabbataeus, Joseph, Josephus, Pappus, Ptolemy, and Samuel. Those were the popular names in the Jewish communities outside of Israel. Within Israel, the most popular names were Simon, Joseph, Lazarus, Judas, John, Jesus, and Ananias. Any of those names sound familiar to you? They should, because they're all throughout your New Testament. And the most popular name was Simon. That's why when you read your Bible and you come across Simon, there's always a qualifier. It never just says Simon. Because if you called out Simon, 50 people would turn around and look at you. That's why our Bibles say Simon Peter, Simon the Zealot, Simon the brother of Jesus, Simon the leper, Simon of Cyrene, Simon the Pharisee, Simon Iscariot, Simon the sorcerer, and Simon the tanner. Why? Because they had to specify. That's why you have John the Baptist. Because his name was popular as well. When you read Philip in your Bible, it's just Philip, because his name was 61st popular. This doesn't tell us the Bible is true. It does tell us the Bible is accurate to its time. It tells us that we can have confidence that this was written about the time and in the time in which it was written, because they're using the names. 200 years later, those names wouldn't have been popular. They would have used other names. They are reflecting the culture in which Jesus lives. It gives us confidence that the scriptures are true. And even though all these disciples had different names, they all have different abilities, they all have different personalities, there was one thing that actually held all the disciples together. And that is that Jesus looked at them and said, "Follow me. Follow me." Because I'm not choosing you because you've got special talents, because you look like you belong. I'm choosing you because I want you with me. So follow me. And so these 12 follow Jesus. Now I want to unpack them a little bit for us, because we often reference them, but we don't often see them together. The first one is Simon. His name is Peter. It's also Cephas as you're reading your New Testament. Jesus is the one who changed his name. Simon means pebble. Peter means rock. So Jesus essentially changed his name from Pebble to Rocky. All right, that's pretty cool. If you grew up in the 70s, 80s, all right, Rocky. I mean, and that's who Peter is. I mean, Peter is the one who always starts every list of the disciples. It's always Peter. Simon Peter comes first. He has a significant role. Now, I want to unpack his story, but we're going to talk about his story a little bit more in detail next week. So come back for that. But he is always the first one listed, and he's listed for a reason. We know the most about any disciple we know about Peter. The next on the list were James and John. James and John, O Boanerges, the sons of thunder. There's speculation that they were called sons of thunder because they had a temper. They were rough and tumble. These were tough fishermen. These were difficult guys. And this is what we read. One time Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem, and in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked the Lord, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" I mean, their response is, okay, these Samaritans, they don't like Jews. They know we're headed to Jerusalem. That marks us out as Jews. They refuse to let us entry. They're bigots. They're racially profiling us. You know, do they need the Sodom and Gomorrah treatment, Jesus? Do you want us to call down fire from heaven? To which Jesus said, sure. No, that's not what Jesus says. What Jesus said is like, no. This is not what we're here to do. One, I think it's amazing that they thought they could and that Jesus would. Because these guys, they got a temper. You know, it matters. And in a culture that, you know, like honor and shame culture, for somebody to dishonor you, that wasn't cool. They wanted the place of honor. As a matter of fact, you read in your New Testament, you find out these disciples were always arguing about who was going to be best. And I don't think James and John liked the fact that Peter always got listed first. And so they were always fighting to get Peter's spot. As a matter of fact, they sent their mom to Jesus at one time and said, "Hey, can you give James and John the special place next to you?" In other words, can you make Peter fourth? Because these guys wanted that role. Jesus called these guys together. He knew this. This is what I love. And these guys, they also wanted to guard who was in and who was out. You read in Mark chapter 9, verse 38. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name in the next moment can say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us." He's looking at John and he's like, "Listen, I know you want to be the policeman for the group. I'm the policeman for the group. I get to determine who's with me and who's not. And if somebody's using my name for miracles, they're not going to turn and express disbelief in me. Yeah, they're not a part of the 12, but that's okay. If they're not against us, they're for us." Now, here's the thing about Jesus. Not only did he use those moments to kind of teach James and John, but we're told in the scripture something else Jesus did. Because in Luke chapter 22, verse 8, it says, "Jesus sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.'" Jesus knows there's this competition. And so Jesus is like, "All right, you two work together. Parents, have you ever been there? All right, it's the get along time. You two are going to be doing this, all right? You're going to be getting along. You're going to be forced to do this." And Jesus had to make that happen prior to his death and resurrection. But here's the thing. After the resurrection of Jesus, some of the things in Peter, James, and John died. And one of them was a competition. Because you look in the New Testament and John and Peter are doing a lot together. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon." Like, now they're praying together. Now they're going and sharing the good news together, not competing with each other. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when John and Peter are arrested because they're preaching Jesus, the people who were questioning them, we read these words. It says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men." Unschooled, the Greek word for that is idiotes. We call them idiots. They're looking at it, "Look at these couple of idiots." But what was special about them? They're ordinary men. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It wasn't anything special about Peter and John. It was that they had been with Jesus. What these men didn't know was that on the day of Pentecost, Jesus was still, what came to be in them. They said they were with Jesus. They didn't know Jesus was still with them. Jesus was in them. What they were seeing in Peter and John was Jesus. And they were astonished. In Acts chapter 8:14, we're told that suddenly the gospel goes outside of Jerusalem. Jesus had told them, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And they receive word in Acts chapter 8 that Samaria was accepting the good news of Jesus. And look at what it says. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. The place that John's like, can we just wipe them out? Is now the place that he's going to help teach them more about Jesus. That there is a shift that happens after the resurrection of Jesus where certain things die and new things are given life. And one of them is John loving Samaria and excited to go when before he wanted to wipe it out. So that is James and John. Then you have Andrew. When you read in the Bible and you come across Andrew's name, it almost always says Andrew, the brother of Peter. Right? Like there's always this qualifier, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You know, it kind of reminds me like when I was pastoring at Keystone and Celine for 27 years, you know, everybody would be like, you know, this is Diane. That's Pastor Ken's wife. That's how she was always introduced. Oh, this is Diane. This is Pastor Ken's wife. When I stepped out of that ministry role and, you know, was just a student, a PhD student, didn't have a pastoral role, then she loved to be like, hi, this is Ken, my husband. You know, like that became, and I would say, hi, I'm Ken, I'm Diane's husband. Like that became my introduction. Andrew was always linked with Simon Peter, but here's the thing. Simon Peter wouldn't know Jesus had it not been for Andrew introducing them. Because we read this in John chapter 1, verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. That is a powerful thing. He was an inviter. As a matter of fact, you go through the Gospels, you're going to find Andrew bringing people to Jesus on a regular basis. Thank God for Andrew. Right? And after Andrew, you have Philip. Philip is best known in the scriptures as one who went and found Nathanael and said, you need to come and see Jesus of Nazareth, to which Nathanael's like, nothing good comes from Nazareth. And he simply says, come and see. Come and see. You got to see this man. I can't prove to you who he is, but you got to come and see. And that doubter who didn't think anything good could come from Nazareth was invited to follow Jesus. Because Philip extended an invitation. Then you have Thomas. I love this. Thomas, you know, it's a popular name. It's still a name. Some of you are Thomases that are sitting here listening to me. All right, do you know that in Aramaic, the name Thomas simply means twin? Because we're given another name for him in the scriptures, Didymus. In John chapter 11, verse 16, it says, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said. Well, do you know what Didymus means in Greek? Twin. We're told that in that culture, if you had twin sons, you would give the name, proper name, to the first son, and you would call the second one twin or spare. I mean, that's the way that culture was. It wasn't uncommon in that culture. Twins weren't seen as a blessing. That was actually seen as something wrong. In Roman culture, they would simply get rid of twins because they looked at that as problematic. So they would just leave them. So Thomas is known as twin. He simply walked around and was known as twin. We don't know who his older brother was, but Jesus chose Thomas. Now, Thomas also has kind of a common nickname for all of us who think about Thomas. He is what? Something Thomas. Doubting Thomas. How cruel, how mean of us to call him Doubting Thomas. Like that's all he's known for, is he's just a doubter. No, he should be known as a guy who says, I need evidence in order to believe. And you know what? Jesus was never offended by that. As a matter of fact, Jesus shows up specifically when Thomas is there and says, Thomas, take a look at my wounds. You asked for evidence. Here it is. Jesus doesn't scold him. Jesus says, but here's the proof. I mean, there's a famous painting of Thomas reaching in and touching the wound of Jesus. And we think that that's, you know, like he inspected it. We're actually told in the scripture that as soon as Jesus showed him the wounds, Thomas didn't need to do any more inspection. He believed. And Thomas became one of the apostles. And we know him as a doubter. But what Thomas was a believer. And so we have these names of these disciples. And another disciple that Jesus called was a guy named Simon the Zealot. All right, this is different than Simon Peter. This is Simon the Zealot. And zealots were a special class within Judaism because they were the rowdy bunch. They were the politically active. They were the ones who hated Rome. I mean, they were actively working against Rome every chance they could get. And they didn't like Jews who sided with Rome. They were the zealots. They were the ones who carried a dagger. They were the ones who were opposed to the government. And Jesus calls him in and says, all right, I want you to be a follower. What I love is the very next name on the list is who? Matthew. Anybody remember what Matthew did? He was a tax collector for who? For Rome. Jesus is like, those two, I want them in the same room. I want those two together. I want the guy who hates Rome and the guy who's taking money from the Jews and giving it to Rome, I want him in this room too. Not only that, Jesus is like, Matthew, I not only want you to follow me, can I come to your house for a party with all the other tax collector friends? To which I'm sure the disciples are like, Jesus, can we have a vote here? Would you mind if we voted right now? Because we don't like this arrangement. Parker Palmer said it best, said community is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. And when that person moves away, someone else rises to take their place. Like Jesus is, he's like, intentionally, I know what I'm putting together here. I know it's gonna be awkward. I know it's gonna be uncomfortable. That's the point. I want Matthew sitting next to Simon the Zealot. I want this interaction. I want there to be a level of, whew, how do we deal with this? Because here's the thing, for some people, we have an image of what the Christian community should be, and it's an idol that we've created instead of dealing with the reality of what it is. Because here's the thing, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who resisted the Nazis in Germany as a Christian pastor, he wrote a book called Life Together. And in it, he wrote this. He said, innumerable times, a whole Christian community has broken down because it had sprung from a wish dream. The serious Christian set down for the first time in a Christian community is likely to bring with him a very definite idea of what Christian life together should be and try to realize it. But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. Just as surely as God desires to lead us to a knowledge of genuine Christian fellowship, so surely must we be overwhelmed by a great disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and if we are fortunate with ourselves. He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. In other words, this place, you know, we walk in and there's, you know, there's some people within this place, if we were honest, we would prefer not to be here. But that's just the reality of humanity. God's grace says they belong here. This is the awkward, difficult, challenging community I want. Jesus assembles community around this. And as a matter of fact, Bonhoeffer would go on and he says, the exclusion of the weak and insignificant, the seemingly useless people from a Christian community may actually mean the exclusion of Christ. In the poor brother, Christ is knocking at the door. That God's grace welcomes all and it creates challenges. Welcome to the body of Christ. Jesus does it intentionally. Everyone is welcome. Nobody is perfect, and anything is possible within this body. You belong. The other disciples that we see are James, the son of Alphaeus. He's also called James the Lesser. How would you like that nickname? I'm just the Lesser James. That's who he is. And then you have Thaddeus. Thaddeus actually is given three different names in the New Testament. He is Thaddeus, Judas, and Lebbeus. All right, one church father called him the three-named one because that's what he is. And he's a guy who didn't get it, and we read in John 14, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot. How would you like to be the other disciple named Judas? Right? It's like, I'm Judas, just not that Judas. I'm this Judas. He said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Like, Jesus, I don't understand what you're doing. Have you ever felt that way? You're in good company. Those who were with Jesus didn't understand it either, but Jesus knew why he had them together. Jesus was like, oh, just wait. Just wait, I'm doing something. Then you have Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew. All right, Bartholomew, Bar means son of the furrows, the fields. There's every indication that he was a very wealthy man whose dad owned a lot of fields. And Jesus called him to follow. This is what we read in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus says, and everyone who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Jesus is like, I know what you've given up to be a part of this. Don't worry. This is better. This will be better. And then to round out the list of disciples is Judas Iscariot. The one who would betray Jesus. The one who was gonna wash out. The one, if we said which one of these doesn't belong, he would be the one who didn't belong. And yet Jesus invited him to be with him. As a matter of fact, the feet that carried Judas to betray Jesus were clean because Jesus washed them. That's love. That's belonging. Did Jesus want Judas to betray him? No. Jesus loved Judas. But here's the thing. Just being exposed to Jesus doesn't automatically lead to belief. It is, however, an important part of it because the Christian community is important. Not because of the community, but because of the Christ in the community. Because we are told after the resurrection that Jesus told his disciples to gather in Jerusalem and he would send his Holy Spirit. And when his Holy Spirit came on them, Jesus took up residence in them. Everything changed. There was a new life. They had moved from some dead things to living things. And they fulfilled the Great Commission. Listen to what Jesus said to them. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus gives his disciples their marching orders. And he says, or we read, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. His disciples were changed because they met the risen Jesus. They were further changed when Jesus' Spirit, by his Spirit, came to take up residence in them, and they became the apostles who gave up everything so that people could be welcomed in and invited to be a disciple as well. Notice what Jesus says. I'm calling you to go and make disciples just like you. I want you to know, just as I welcomed you in and just as I wanted to be with you, now I want you to invite them. And here's the promise. As you do this, I will be with you to the very end of the age. You see, Jesus wants us with him. And this morning, you might not feel like you belong, but you need to know, if Jesus can make something out of this ragtag group of disciples, well, he can bring you in as well. But we have very often a false idea of what it means to belong here within a church, within the Christian community. Like very often, if you're coming in from the outside, it's easy to think the first thing you have to work on is your behavior. I got to behave different. I got to dress different. I got to talk different. I got to start doing things different. I got to get my life together in order to be a part of the church. And then I got to believe some things. And if I believe the right things, well, then I belong to this group. So if I behave and I believe, then I belong, and then I can be loved. That is not how Jesus built his community. The way that Jesus built his community was he started with, be with. Just welcome, come. If you're here today and you're not a believer and you're not a behavior, keep coming. Be with Jesus. Because you're gonna soon discover that when you're with Jesus, you're also loved by Jesus. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because he loved us. He loved us exactly as we are. The thing is Jesus never leaves us there, but he'll take you there. Then you belong. You know, when you're with Jesus long enough, then you feel like you belong there. And as you belong, then all of a sudden, belief becomes something because I've seen this person's beliefs. I've seen that person's beliefs and actions. I know this person loves because they're with Jesus. And now all of a sudden there is a belief. And then after you believe, then you become. Then Jesus begins to work on the behaviors. Then Jesus says, all right, because you believe this, this is what shifts in you. Because that has to die and this has to live. My question is what are you trying to do? Are you trying to behave your way into belonging? Good luck. That's not the way Jesus set this up. Jesus chose 12 to be with him on their way to becoming like him. So I want to invite you to start there too. And here's the thing, I don't know where you are today. You might be a person who is checking out Christianity. Continue to come and be with, because you belong here. You belong here. And I hope that as you're here, you'll be loved. And I hope that love gives you the ability to see Jesus for who he is so that you can believe and then become. If you are a person who already belongs, that's a reminder to you that there are those within our midst who don't feel like they belong. They feel like one of these things is not like the others. The question is how are you gonna treat them? Are you gonna take them where they're at and you're gonna judge them on that? You're gonna judge their behaviors? Are you gonna be like Jesus and say, hey, you're welcome to be with? Even though you might not behave and believe the way I want, you're welcome here. Because that's where it starts. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you took all of us exactly where we are. When we didn't earn anything, when we didn't deserve anything, Lord, you called us to be with you. And Lord, I am so thankful that I grew up in a culture with people who loved you. And because you were in them, they loved me too. And they were with me. And they loved me, and I felt like I belonged. And Lord, that led to belief and to a change in behavior, and I'm so grateful. Lord, I pray that this church would be filled with people who invite others to be with them. Not just a church on Sunday morning, but Lord, for some of us, that we would be with them around our dinner tables, that we would be with them at events in their lives, that we would be with kind of people. And Lord, for those that are looking who feel like they don't belong, Lord, I pray that you would help them know they do, because you're the one who invites them to be with you. That's how it starts. So give us wisdom to know what we need to do with what we've heard today. Give us the courage to do something with it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.